Thank you, Alicia. Thank you, Grace and the worship team. Praise the Lord. Just fill in the blank. You're wondering what is changing. On the 6th of September, we are moving to the Hope Center. This is actually our second last week in Federation Uni. Now, some of you may have emotional attachment to this place because you, when you first came to the church, you actually attended this house. So we're going to spend this week and the next week here. Thereafter, we then move to the Hope Center, which is opposite our church. A warm welcome to everyone, yeah? Before I start sharing the Word of God, start preaching the Word of God, I just want to thank someone publicly. Now, the truth is, you know, in a church, there are a lot of people who have sold, who have invested, who have served behind the scene that nobody knows about. Now, I want to ask a question. So if you know the answer, I think most of you will not know the answer. How many of you know that week by week, who designs our announcement? How many of you know? Yeah. Oh, Charlie knows, eh? Yeah, Charlie knows. That's right. Yeah, the person must be quite short. I'm going to... But anyway, I just want to thank Jonah. Please stand up. Every single week, Jonah has been the one. I just want to thank you. Thank you so much. The Lord bless you. Grab a seat. So many of you, right, serve week in and week out. But it's so great that we get to serve the Lord. Amen. It's not just we need to serve. It's not just we want to serve, but we get to serve the Lord. All right, so today we're going to continue on the series when it comes to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we have been exploring these important questions. So what are the questions we've been exploring? These questions we've been exploring is, number one, what is the meaning of my life? What is the purpose of my life? Why on earth am I here for? The truth is, as you grow older, as you mature in life, these are the questions you would definitely ask yourself. And we sense, and we know that from the Word of God, when we ask the Lord, Lord, what kind of person, what kind of church you are building in our midst, this is the vision statement that God has given us. We shall read this together, yeah? Let us read this together. 1, 2, 3. It said, we are to be a God-loving, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, Word-grounded, disciple-making church. The truth is this, and we've asked this question every single week for the last 3 weeks. 5 years down the track, 10 years down the track, when you look into the mirror, and then when you look back, you're going to ask yourself this question, where was I, and where am I today? The person in the mirror that I'm looking today, is that the person that God wants me to be? So last couple of weeks, this week and the next week, we are exploring this question, what kind of church God wants us to be? What kind of person God wants us to be? So the first week, what we talk about is that we want to be the kind of person, number one, is to know that we are loved by God. The Father's love for us. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. But we know that we can't command our heart to love unless we are filled by the love of God. Unless we are changed by the love of God, we can't love. And knowing that God loves us, we say, Lord, I want to be a person when I look into a mirror to say, Lord, I love you. I enjoy your presence. And more so, that as I love you, as Christ transformed and changed my heart, Christ then becomes the center of my heart. A few weeks ago, we asked the question, what is the center of our hearts? If Jesus is not the center of our hearts, the guarantee is that someone or something else is the center. It could be a self-centered life. It could be a power-centered life. But we are saying, Lord, when we look in the mirror, by the grace of God, we want to be a person to put Christ in first and foremost in all that we do. And how can we do that? It's only when the Spirit of God comes and changes us from the inside out. So last week, we talked about being a Spirit-filled Christian, transformed by the power of God. So today, we're going to talk about word-grounded. Word-grounded. Now, the word grounded is a very interesting word. Now, whenever we use the word grounded, a person is grounded, there are two meanings to it, yeah? First is, maybe for children or teenagers, when your parents say you are grounded, it's actually not a really positive thing, yeah? But today, we are not talking about that kind of meaning, yeah? It's not to say you are grounded. The meaning that we're talking about today, grounded, means when you say someone is grounded, it means someone that has principle. Someone that is not wavered easily. Someone that is planted, that is rooted. Now, there's this term that psychologists sometimes use. It means grounding. Whenever a psychologist sees a client, and the client is really all over the place, losing grasp of the reality of life, or just feeling very anxious, or going through a panic attack, normally they will do this exercise, what we call a grounding exercise. Meaning to say, the counselor will ask you to focus on things that you could do. Very often, the counselor might ask you to stand. They will ask you, can you feel the floor? Can you name 5 things that you can see? The whole idea is to get you grounded, to have a sense of control in your life when you feel that things are turning out of spiral. Very interestingly, there's this sociologist by the name of Zygmunt. He made this observation about our modern life. He says change is the only permanence and uncertainty the only certainty. In layman's term, what he's saying is that the only thing that you can be assured of is everything is changing. We live in an uncertain and a troubled time, and he coined this term liquid modernity. I was doing research on this topic. Something came up. There is actually such thing that's called a grounding mat. Yeah. People actually pay money for it. People pay money to go to certain kind of retreat, digital detox. Do you know what they do? They take away their phones. They move into this retreat. They will take off their shoes. And the exercise is to walk on the grass. Touch grass. Just to feel that, hey, things are okay. I want to feel grounded, certain again. Now, living in this unchanging world, people are looking for some sort of control, some sort of certainty. And here is what, in 1949, this philosopher said. I'm not even sure whether this philosopher is a Christian. He has this foresight. He's a philosopher. You know what he said? He said, to be rooted is perhaps the most important and least recognized need of the human soul. Now more than ever, our society is changing rapidly. We have information overload. And this philosopher, he said, one of the most important things for a human soul is to be rooted, to be grounded, to know who we are. And here is where the word of God comes, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. Shall we read this together? It says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will. Let's do it one more time, yeah? Will be an effort, yeah? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. In these unchanging, uncertain times, the word of God will stand forever. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, he said, the law of God, the word of God will never pass away. Not a dot, not even an iota, but all will come into fulfillment. The word of the Lord endures forever. In this uncertain time, you can be grounded and be rooted in the word of God. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, we shall read this together again. If we can, let us stand, yeah, because this is our anchor verse today. Let us all stand for the reading of God's word. Yeah. All right, with gusto and with strength. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Please be seated. May the Lord bless the public reading of His word. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul encourages the people of God to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So I want to talk about these two words, yeah? Just briefly, dwell and richly. Now, the word dwell gives you the idea of at home, Because the word dwell comes from two Greek words. The first one is in. Another one is oikos. Yeah, it means a home. It simply means let the word of Christ make a home in your heart. Now, most of us, actually, I shouldn't use most of us. There is a period of my life. Yeah, it's very important that I point the finger to myself first. There's a period of my life whereby I only have a casual fling with the word of God. Now, understand, my background is that I grew up in a Christian home. In fact, I grew up in a Brethren church in Malaysia. We are very serious with the word of God. Very serious with the word of God. And I'm very thankful for my upbringing, my parents bringing me to this wonderful word-grounded church. But to be fair, I would go there. I would, when I say when I have a casual fling with the word of God, is that I'm actually not bad as a Sunday school kid. Yeah, I get a lot of stars. Why? Because when the Sunday school teacher asked me to do memory verse, I would do it. Yeah, I would do it just to get the star. But after I get the star, I'm like, I have no idea what it means, all right? In my mind, it's just a star. It's almost like the word of God, I memorize it in my head, but it's not making a dwelling in my heart. Paul is saying, let the word of God dwell in your heart. Not just a visitation, not just a casual fling, but something permanent. Dwell. And how? Richly. Everyone say richly. To dwell richly means to say abundantly. When we talk about being God-loving, Christ-centered, spirit-filled, what we are saying is that when the word of God dwells in your heart, richly, dwells in your mind, it will start stirring up, changing, transforming you from the inside out. But here's the question for us, yeah? We all know that reading the Word of God is good. If I were to do a survey here today, I am pretty sure the fact that you are here this morning, if I were to ask you that is the Bible good for you, everyone would say, oh my goodness, let me ask again. If I were to ask the question, is the Bible good for you, you would say, yes. So I don't think anyone would say, oh no, the Bible is not that good. I would say everyone, if not most of you, would say that the Bible is wonderful, it's good. My next question is this. It's a question I ask. It's a question I ask myself. Why then do we not engage with the Word of God? Now, I choose this word very carefully. Yeah, I choose the word engage. Not just read, but why don't we engage with the Word of God in our lives? Let it interact. Let it speak to us. Why not? There are a couple of reasons. Yeah, there are a couple of reasons. The first reason, I think, is that we don't have the time. Yeah. A lot of times we think we don't have the time. Now, by the way, when I talk about all these reasons, it's not to make you feel bad, all right? I'm just stating facts, all right? It's not to make you feel bad. So number one, we think that we do not have time for it. In fact, research has shown, yeah? So in the US, one in three, fewer than one in three churchgoers read the Bible daily, yeah? So more than 60% people do not read the Bible daily. So that's in US. Almost 1 in 10 churchgoers say they rarely or never open the Word of God. 1 in 10. Yeah, so that's in Lifeway Research based on US. So the article was published February 2026. And then in Australia, so that's based on the NCRS Research 2021, it says that 53% of church attendants do some sort of private devotion daily. Now, not necessarily reading the word. It could be just saying a simple prayer. There is some sort of engagement. But the truth is, research has shown, stats have shown that not all of us, including myself, yeah, I need to be part of the statistic, want to open the Word of God daily. Why? So I talk about having not enough time. Secondly, maybe we don't understand it. Yeah. The truth is, this Bible, written by 40 authors, and they are all literatures. It was written within a certain context, expressed by a certain author with his certain experience. So when he penned down the word, sometimes we may not understand it. Fair enough. How many of you enjoy reading the book of Leviticus? Yeah? It's a bit hard to understand. So it's totally understandable. So we may not understand it. And number three, sometimes we feel that it's far from my life. I'm not sure whether you've experienced this before. I've experienced I'll be saying, Lord, I'm really going through this difficult time. Yeah, I pray that you can speak to me. Then what do we do? I no longer do that, by the way. Yeah, I used to do that. Yeah. So what do? So you take the Bible, you put it on your table. The page that I flip is the word of God for me. What if the page that you flip, it says, go and die? You know? So we probably, like, sometimes when we read the Bible, it's like, that is probably not the best way to read. Yeah? We have no understanding. Sometimes we don't find the relevance to it. We feel far from it. Yeah? Funny enough, I open Isaiah 40. It actually says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. It's still pretty good. Anyway, let's keep going. But sometimes we read it like a report card. This is a real issue. When we do not have an understanding of how to read the Bible, we read it like some sort of measurement. You know, when we read, we're like, oh, you know what? The reason why I'm not reading it is making me feel from bad to worse. I felt when I come to the Word of God, it's supposed to encourage me. But after reading it, I'm like, oh, I'm actually such a terrible and miserable person. I better stop reading it. I better just hide it in my drawer. So we read it differently. We read it perhaps with not a full understanding. Perhaps we don't find relevance. And hopefully in the next few minutes, my heart and my goal is that at the end of this sermon, you'll be so inspired by the Word of God that you can't wait to go home and open up the Word of God, say, Lord, here I am. So that's my goal. So if tonight you don't read your Bible, I have failed miserably, but by the grace of God, we'll do it again next week. Amen. But I'm pretty sure tonight you will open up your Bible. And the people of God say, and the people will say, all right, let's keep going. Now, one of the reasons why perhaps we don't really understand is we see the Bible as a moral handbook. Just like what I've just said. It's like a moral handbook. But if you were to read the Bible, what is the first four words in the Bible? It says, in the beginning, God. The Bible is first and foremost a revelation of who God is. It's not a moral standard. It is true that the Bible has a standard. There is a moral law. Don't get me wrong. That is important. Why? Who is the lawgiver? God is the lawgiver. God is holy and righteous. He gives the law to tell people and to reveal to people that this is who I am. I'm the righteous, holy, just God. But as we read the Bible, then God reveals to us who God is. He reveals, and let's keep reading, yeah? It's very important. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 21, it says, and the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. It means to say this, all right? Listen, this is a very important point. When we open the word of God, the Bible promises us that we will encounter God. When we approach the word of God, our attitude, our posture, our prayer is this. Lord, I'm here to listen to you, to meet with you. When was the last time when you open up the Word of God, you have such encounter? Just this morning at our 6 a.m. prayer meeting, we open up the Word of God in John, I think it's chapter 8. We talk about the sinful woman. Remember the story about he who has sinned? Who has no sin, cast the first stone. It was a simple reading. But just in that simple reading, I sense the Lord speaking to my heart. You see the encounter. And that is what we want to see. It's a revelation of who God is. A righteous God. But at the same time, a compassionate, loving, slow in anger. One who sent his Son. The Bible begins with, in the beginning, God. And right at the end, in the book of Revelation, it ends with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. From the beginning to the end, it's a story of a loving God, a loving Father, redeeming and restoring the world unto his own. It's a good news, the story of Jesus, his Son of God, coming on earth to save us and to be among us. So as we open up the Word of God, the Lord would reveal himself unto us in Hebrews chapter 1. He says that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. How many of you want to hear the voice of God? God primarily speaks to us through his Word. I'm not downplaying any experience. I think experience is good. But our experience with the Lord must be informed by the Word of God. Must be informed by the Word of God. So first thing first, God wants to reveal himself unto us. As the Lord revealed himself unto us, the Lord also revealed who we are. The Lord also revealed who we are. In C.S. Lewis, yeah? C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite authors. He has written many, many Christian classic literature. I really want to encourage young people to get hold of his literature and start reading. One of them is called The Screwtape Letters, which is really good. But anyway, this is what he has said, and I love this quote. He said, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." What a powerful insight. What C.S. Lewis is saying is this. He said that as human creatures marred by sin, we are just happy chasing after stuff. Sometimes it even appears in our prayer, "Lord, if I were to get this, Lord, if I were to achieve this, I then would be happy or joyful." C.S. Lewis say, no. The whole idea is that as we come before the Lord, as we encounter God, Jesus himself is then become your greatest reward, your greatest joy. Let us not be too easily pleased and too easily satisfied. No amount of drinks, booze, sex, power, or ambition will ever fill our life. But Christ and Christ alone through his Word. And that's the first thing that the Word of God will do. It reveals his Son, him to us, and as well as who we are in Christ. Now, secondly, the Bible is more than a self-help book. Yeah, it's more than a self-help book. Very often, we look at the Bible, we are trying to look for help. There's nothing wrong in itself. Yeah, there's nothing wrong in itself. But eventually there will be a shift. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, as we mature as a Christian, when you're a baby Christian, yeah, when you open up the Word, you're very excited, you read the Word of God, which is very, very excellent. But slowly, as you mature, your prayer will start to change. What do I mean by that? Initially, when you first come to the Lord, sometimes it's because you have a need in your life. Sometimes it's a marriage situation. Sometimes it's a financial situation. Or sometimes you are just so overwhelmed by the burden in your life. And the Lord, in his grace, he calls you. He invites you in. He provides security. He provides comfort. He answers your prayer. And then what do? You then say, "Wow, this God is real. I'll give my life to him. Yeah, I follow him. Why he give me stuff?" Yeah. But as you mature, you'll realize that God is more than just someone who gives you what you want. Because God, he is the King of the universe. He is your Lord. It's no longer your prayer slowly becomes from "what I want" to "not my will, but yours be done." You get what I'm trying to say here? Your prayer would start to form that is, "My Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be, you start changing. And then your life orientation, your prayer posture will be focusing more on the Lord Himself, His heart, His will, His purpose, His desire. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 47, this is at the end of Moses' life. He read the law. In fact, the whole book of Deuteronomy, if you read, is Moses explaining the word of God, the law of God to its people. And towards the end, this is what Moses said to his people after reading, you know, explaining, expounding on the word of God. He said, what I've read to you, because I can imagine, right? Imagine reading through the Bible, yeah? So if I were to do that today, if I read from Genesis, you know, maybe I read the first five books, the Torah, right? Maybe at the fifth chapter of Genesis, you'll be like, you know, falling asleep. I don't know. But imagine Moses was doing the whole thing. Right towards the end, you know what he said? What I've said to you, what I've explained to you, they are not empty words for you. It is your very life. The word of God provide us life. It gives life to us. In Psalm chapter 1, one of my favorite psalms, it says that blessed is the man. Yeah, blessed is man. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Everyone say day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The word of God gives life to us, transforms us. When we are down, it picks us up. The word of God is here for you and for me. Interesting research, surveyed by around 40,000 plus people. This is what it says, yeah? It's 09. So for those Christians that read the word of God more than 4 days a week, this is what it does. Getting drunk, 57% lower. Yeah. Sex outside marriage, 68% lower. Porn, 61% lower. Sharing their faith. So we start with the negative. Now we do the positives, yeah? Sharing their faith, 228% higher. Discipling someone, 231% higher. There was another research that was done by a church. It was a Willow Creek church, was done years back. I think they spent a humongous amount of money. So the church was asking the question, what is the determining factor for Christian to grow? What is the one thing that a Christian will grow as a mature disciple? So they've done lots of research. They spent thousands upon thousands of money. They found out one common factor. You know what is that? One who reads the Bible. Do you want to grow? Let's go to the Word of God. Let's go to the Word of God because it gives you life. I'll read to you in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Yeah? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It's getting long, isn't it? 2 Timothy 3:16. All right, this is what the Word of God says. All Scriptures is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The Word of God is not just a moral handbook. It's not just a self-help book. The Word of God has the power to give life and to change us from the inside out. Now, in this day and age, right, there's this term in the theological world that we started using, and now it's actually made common here. We actually use the word Jesus in the Bible. Do you know why we started using the word Jesus in the Bible? Because we realized that with observations, in this postmodern world, where there is no where truth is relative and a lot of things is based on experience, many of Christians, they base their experience and they start explaining that that is my truth. So we started coining this phrase. Is it the Jesus of your imagination or Jesus in the Bible? It is so important that for us, that our church, that our life is grounded with the Word of God. Because guess what? Our feelings, our experience sometimes may not be aligned with the Word of God. Amen? And then we must come back to the Word of God. And the Word of God says in 2 Timothy 3:16, right? Number one, what does it do? It's profitable for teaching. Number two is to reprove. Now, teaching is like what we are doing right now, yeah? Telling you who God is, telling you what the Word of God is. Reproof is to tell you what is wrong. And there's also correction. The Word of God encourages, but the Word of God also admonishes. It reproves, it corrects, so that we may change our course. Every loving parent will do that. When our children need help, when they need encouragement, we encourage them. But when they need correction, we will correct them. And when they need reproof, we also have to change their path. Now, another thing is that sometimes we look at the Bible as a religious book. A religious book. And here's the thing. God changes the world through it. It's more than a moral book. It's more than a self-help book. And it's certainly more than a religious book. Why is that so important? Now, in our modern faith, right, especially in a Western society, we have this thinking, is that we will privatize our faith. Yeah, there's a separation of government and religion. And I think to a certain extent, it is a good thing because history has shown that sometimes religion can be weaponized for political gain. And so that's true. But what happened is this. That when we start privatizing our faith and not willing to talk about it, not willing to share about it, it has also an adverse effect. Because when you look through the scriptures, the Word of God is not just to transform us individually. The Word of God is not just to improve our marriage, although it's important. It's not just to help us to find a better career, to be a better person, yes. But there is so much more about the Word of God. There is a public faith and a public face about the Word of God. That's where apologetics comes in. I know among the young people, some of you are very interested with apologetics, means how to defend your faith, and that is where it's important. So as you engage with the Word of God, as you learn about the Word of God, there is a space whereby we can engage with the public, with the world, to explain that the Word of God is the best way to describe the realities of this world. Now, it is so important that as Christians, we are able to engage with the world. Not just having our own private lingo here, yeah? Saying things that we only understand. No, we must be able to interact with the world. The Bible is the most comprehensive and has the most consistent way of explaining life. The Bible explains in such a manner that it can explain to us where we are from, where we come from. Think about it. Every important philosophy, every important religion, major religion, must be able to explain a few things. Number one, it must be able to explain where we are from. Now, remember we talked about the modern liquidity, the importance of being rooted. A lot of challenges for us today is this, for the modern people. We are not able to tell where we are from and the meaning of life. The Word of God informs us. You may not be convinced, the world may not be convinced, but at least the Bible is consistent in explaining, number one, where we are from. And number two, why are we here? Number three, which is very important, why do we suffer? One of the most important apologetic questions is this. If God is so good, if God is loving, why are there so much suffering in the world? As Christians, we must be able to explain that, to expound on it. So hence, when we engage with the world, we are also engaging with the world. The Word of God has power. Fourthly, we also can explain where we are going. Where we're from, why are we here, why are there sufferings, and where we are going. My encouragement for all of us is this. Young people, not so young people, engage with the Word of God. Engage with your friends. Engage with the world. Because as you engage, you then run back to the Word of God. Say, Lord, what do you have to say in this area? The Word of God is more, so much more than just a moral handbook, a self-help book. It's certainly not just a religious book. It has the power to change the world. And it has all the answers to life questions, 100%. You can put your trust and your hope in your life in the Word of God. Amen? How good is that? How good is that? In Acts chapter 17, verse 6, isn't it? It says, this man who have turned the world upside down have come here also. My prayer is this. That as a church, as we're becoming that word-grounded people, there's some of you here is going to turn the world upside down for the glory of Jesus. Amen. You're going to turn the world upside down. As some who have done so. As you know, the Bible is translated into more languages than any other books. In fact, it's because of the Bible, many, many places has become now literate. In the past, and it's still happening today, Christians are building hospitals, building universities. In fact, all the major universities in the United States, the big ones, the famous ones, are actually first built by Christians. Wilberforce, I spoke about it quite a fair bit in the past, abolished slave trading. Why? Because it believes that all men are made in the image of God. Everyone is equal. There is dignity. The Word of God, though it's written centuries ago, thousands of years ago, it is still relevant today. Why? Because the Word of God stands forever. It is still relevant. The question I have for us is this. As Christians, as thinkers, how then can we bring the Word of God to speak to the culture of today? And I want to encourage you and challenge you to think, to engage, to analyze, to spend time, to research, to go deep in the Word of God. And that's my heart. That's my heart. Last but not least, I would then want to talk about how then do we engage with the Bible. It's great. How then do we do it? A couple of things. Very simple. First thing first, read it. Everyone say read it. Simple. Open up the Word, just read it first. Second, as you read, you journal. Everyone say journal. Journal means write down your thoughts. Yeah. The third is to meditate. Everyone say meditate. Do you know what is meditate? It means to let it brew. You think about it. Yeah, you dwell on it. Yeah. Many of you are already exercising meditation. When you keep thinking about something or someone, it's called meditation. Yeah, you just need to replace that something or that someone with the Word of God. Amen? You might be thinking, okay, so how then can we do this? The good news is, at our church app, you can do it already. You can scan that. Some of you are thinking, right, but I can't read, you know. I'm so busy, I can't even have time to read. So we thought, you know what? So we put a listen function. You can press and even listen. There's absolutely no excuse to not engage with the Word of God. Yeah. This is only the beginning, by the way. This is baby stuff, all right? What I just told you about in terms of engaging with the culture, engaging the Word, that is where I really want to challenge our church to grow in this area. That the Bible must be more than just for personal growth. We must be able to engage with the world. And I pray and pray that out of this group, by the grace of God, either here or in the future, there will be man and woman who is so absolutely invested and convinced by the power of the Word of God that you will give your life for it. Why? Because Christ has given His life for you. Can I get an amen for that? I know sometimes I come across quite strong. This is not meant to, as a rebuke, but it's really my heart and my passion for His Word and for the people of God. Because there's just so much potential. I want to speak to, so please allow me, I want to speak to a group of people. I want to speak to a group of people that God has blessed you with intellect capacity. Means you've got good brains. So you might be thinking, who has good brains? Everyone of us has good brains, but some of us has better brains. This is not meant to, Let me finish first. I want to challenge those who are good with thinking and analyzing to go serious with the Word of God. That is not to say that if you're not good with thinking and analyzing, you shouldn't go deep with the Word of God. That is not what I'm saying, okay? Because there are certain people, God has given you a certain gift. And that you're able to defend publicly in a way that is so convincing, in a way that is so relevant, and that when you start speaking and when you start expounding the Word of God, people want to listen to you, drawn to you, but the attention is never about you, and that you point people to Jesus. I want you to remember the quote of C.S. Lewis. Let us not be satisfied just by having a good family. I'm not saying good family is not important. Let us not just be satisfied by having a good career. I'm not saying good career is important. I'm saying that let us go all the way to where Christ has called you to be. Do not be fearful. Do not be afraid. For the Lord your God is with you. Even if you have achieved nothing in the eyes of men, just like Jesus, in the eyes of men, He has achieved nothing. At the end of Jesus' life, do you know what He looked like? He was naked, crucified. The world despised Him. Some of us that God has called you, you may live a life in such a manner in the eyes of the world, you have achieved nothing. But in the eyes of God, that is the kind of followers, that is the kind of disciples Jesus wants to raise in this house. They will go all in. Who cares about what the world has to say about us? At the end of the day, we want to hear this. Well done and faithful servant. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet loses his soul, right? Church, let us abandon everything and follow Jesus all the way. Can I get an amen for that? If I can get the worship team. So I want you to imagine. Every week, for the last couple of weeks, we've been doing that. Imagination is a very important part of human life. I want you to imagine. You can close your eyes, because this is a very important time. I want you to imagine your life that the Word of Christ dwell in your heart richly. What would it look like if the Word of Christ dwell in your heart richly today, this week, this month, for the days to come? What would your life look like? Would there be a change of direction? Would there be a change of orientation? what would it be? Holy Spirit, we invite you even right here, right now, Lord. That you speak to us, you minister to us, oh God. Let the word of Christ dwell in our hearts richly right now, Lord. Holy Spirit, do the work of conviction. Bring us to you, oh Lord. Let us be planted and grounded in your word, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now we come to a time of communion. Do you have communion elements? You can put up your hand and your ensign over there. With their communion elements. Let us come humbly before the Lord, yeah. Let's close our eyes. Come before the Lord. I believe the Holy Spirit is already speaking in your heart. Bring conviction to you. So for the next minute or two, would you give your heart to Jesus, surrender your life to Him in areas that you need to repent or turn? Just come to Jesus. The Bible says that He will cleanse you, He will forgive you, He will fill you with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is gentle, He's good, He's kind. Just come to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your broken body for us, oh God. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you gave yourself to us. You sacrificed yourself for us. We thank you, Lord God, for everything. So as we humbly come before you, Lord, we ask that may you be the Lord of our lives. Be the head of this church. For you are the chief shepherd, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for your bread, for your body. Come, let us partake together. We thank you for your precious blood. We thank you that you are here, Lord, healing us, restoring us, inspiring us, transforming us, molding us, changing us, that we become more and more like Jesus. Lord, our prayer, Lord God, is that we may be courageous people, God. That we shall walk by faith and not by sight. And that we, Lord God, can truly be a people who loves you, who put Jesus Christ first and foremost in everything that we do, God. One that is filled by the Spirit of God, directed, led by the Spirit of God. And we want to know your word more and more, God. We thank you for your blood. It is because of you that all these are now possible. You have restored our relationship with you, God. And then by drinking this, God, we also pray, not only you restore our relationship with you, you also restore our relationship with one another, Lord God. Because in Christ, there is unity, bound by the bond of love. Thank you, Lord. Let's drink this together. Grace will lead us to a time of prayer. If you can stand in this last worship song, take this time to apply and appropriate the word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, take this time to make a fresh commitment to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Come, let's just sing. I just want to speak.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over.